I have a testimony here from one of the gentlemen that we prayed for last week. He says he doesn't quite have the guts to come and stand here and read it himself. He asked whether I would read it for him. I'm going to read you his words. Praise to Jesus, our King and Lord, for he is great. You have seen me, and you know me. But this is I, and what I want to share with you. I used to be on my own mission in life. Only I could help myself, and no matter how many people tried to help, it was out of my own doing that I thought I can do it. I am a churchgoer, and I am not a bad person in front of other people. My biggest problem was rebelling against God. He wanted to give, and I would take without saying, "Thank you, Lord." I created situations where I would stay out till late at night, under the influence of alcohol and in the mood to fight. I'm not talking about fighting with fists, but verbally, screaming. Screaming matches were in the order of the day, and it became so bad that I would stay out later to try and prevent the same happening. My wife, bless her, and her belief in our Lord kept on praying for me to change. I have been to quite a few services, and Rion even prayed for me. He delivered me the first time he prayed for me. That was from Bacchus. Now, for those of you that don't know, Bacchus is the demon of alcohol. It went very well for a time. I even had people joining us on Wednesday nights. I couldn't stop talking about what had happened. And when life became nice again, I stopped coming to the services. My biggest problem, instead of standing fast, I rebelled against the will of God again until a week ago, when my wife decided it was better that we separate for a while. That's when I really stopped and took stock of my life. A week ago to this date, I decided to come and join the praise and worship again, but this time out of my own free will. No one forced me or gave me an ultimatum. I decided I want to change. I had to forgive myself, Rion, and everyone last week were kept busy with me. Sorry, I had to forgive myself. Rion and everyone last week were kept very busy with me until I forgave myself. And I can say one thing, thanking the Lord Jesus for a group of people, very unselfish, staying here till very late, but not in vain. I could just say last week we left here at 2 o'clock in the morning. My wife, who used to stand next to me, busy with a course on the stage, she wasn't yet to stand with me, but I had my friends and the Lord who delivered me from quite a few demons. I have to say that I went from drinking every day to not a drop since last week. I have been tempted. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Yes, I have been tempted. But I closed my eyes and prayed for help, and it was given in a flash, no questions asked. I cannot believe that with the grace of God it can be so easy. Yes, you have to do your bit as well. But to totally stop, like I have. Amen. Whatever the problem in your life, if you want to change, you can, with the grace of God. You cannot be forced. It must be out of your own free will. I can say this, myself and my wife talked like we have not talked in 22 years of married life. And since Saturday, have experienced the absolute bliss of really being married. Having God in our midst when we talk, hold hands, or just being a married couple. There are still times when I walk outside and just ask God to help still my mouth and stop the anger in me. But it is like being a new person. People speaking out death over my married life is not welcome. But people who say, ask God and forgive, give your burden to God. Thank you for being there for me and for my wife. Your prayers have helped to save me and our married life. The road ahead is still going to be rough, but in unity, we will win. Satan is going to lose this fight, because he is not welcome in my life or my family ever again. I just want to say that Satan has already lost the fight. Amen. Rion, you are blessed. And thank you for sharing your blessings with us, your teachings and your love for every person that cares to join where you preach. Every single person here tonight, Jesus is our Savior. Accept Him and look at the difference it will make in your life. Don't bluff yourself. You can fool people, but the two people you cannot fool is yourself and God.
Amen.
Well, bless God. Thank you. Yummy. Come, Yanni. Yanni did not have it in him tonight to read it. But I said to him, you have to understand something. If I read it, I'm going to call you forward and pray for you. And he agreed for that. So guys, I want you all to meet Yanni. Yanni, smile at all the people. Give them your biggest smile. No, man. They must see you. You know, last week when I saw Yanni, when he came forward for prayer, I noticed something different about him. He had shaven his beard. He used to have a beard. And I said to him, you look different. He said, yes, he's got rid of the beard. I said, yeah, that's a good thing. You're trusting God to make you a new person. And in the natural, you've already done it. You've brought a change into your own life. And it was interesting. When we prayed for Yanni, he fell down on the floor and all sorts of things began to happen to him. And he could feel all these things begin to come out of him. Yanni, they've heard your testimony. In your own words, tell them how you feel now.
Fabulous. Fabulous. Great.
Well, bless God. You heard that Yanni made mention in his testimony that the words that come out of people's mouth that are negative and that condemn him and that belittle him and that destroy his marriage are not welcome. I agree with him. Those words are not welcome. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that use it will eat its fruit. We have a privilege. We have something that Satan does not have. Can I tell you something? Satan cannot speak into somebody's life even if he tries because he's a spirit. And spirits can't speak. Spirits need a male or a female voice to speak. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. If there was a demon standing here right now next to Yanni, and don't worry, that's not me, all right? Okay. But if there was a demon standing next to Yanni, and that demon wanted to curse him, that demon could scream at the top of his voice and Yanni wouldn't hear a thing, and the words would have no impact whatsoever. Because spirit is spirit. They cannot speak. But if that demon is in me, and he now wants to speak into his life, he can, because I give it voice. Now it can stand in front of him and say, you're so useless, you're so pathetic, you're so weak, your life will never change. Your wife should just drop you like a hot potato. Can you see the instant difference? Now what does the Bible say? What are we supposed to speak? The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's not in the power of the spirit. So it's not in Satan's power, it's in your power and my power. Stick out your tongue at your neighbor. Come on. Stick out your tongue at your neighbor. Somebody in front here just said it's ugly. It depends on what you use it for, right? If I use it for good, this tongue brings life. If I use it for evil, this tongue brings death. Now tonight we're going to use this tongue for good. Stretch out your hands towards this man. Come and stand behind him for me, please. Thank you. Yeah, that's fine, both of you. Yanni, we're excited about you, son. We're blessed by what God has done in your life.
So much.
Raise your hands. Speak this into his life. Yanni. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We're excited about you.
We are excited.
We bless God for you.
We praise the Lord
for the change in your life.
We help you tonight.
To put our foot on the devil. Come on, put your foot on the stupid thing. And we destroy. In Jesus' name. The power of Bacchus.
Self-pity.
Rebellion. Anger. And bitterness. Over your life. And we release into you now. The power of new life.
In Jesus' name.
Be blessed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that the life of God begin to just flow into him now. I thank you, Lord, that inside of him right now, the stream of living water that Jesus promised begins to flow. I release that stream in your life in Jesus' name. Life, 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 life. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. And God gives you victory tonight. God gives you victory tonight. Amen. Thank you, Yanni. God bless you. Where God is, people's lives change. Where the Holy Spirit moves, people's lives change. There is breakthrough. There is healing. There is deliverance. But you've got to be where God is. And I can tell you right now, where God isn't is where people do things their way. God is not there. Where there's gossip, God is not there. Where there's division, God is not there. Where there's self-centeredness and stubbornness, God is not there. God is there where there is unity. God is there where there is repentance. God is there where people say, not my will be done, but your will. Fatima, you know the Lord's Prayer, right?
Yes.
How does it go again?
Can I say in Portuguese?
No. She wanted to say in Portuguese, but that's not going to help me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is the most important thing for God that we can do? We must glorify his name. Have you ever wondered why? Because without God, there's nothing. God can only change people's lives if people know that there is a God. And that's why his name must be glorified, number one. People must know it's not Krishna that saves, it's Jesus. People must know Muhammad is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. People must know they mustn't worship Buddha. They must call on the name of Jesus. You see, unless people know the name Jesus, they cannot call on him. That's why he started off by saying, hallowed be your name. And then he says, your kingdom come. Whose kingdom must come? Prince Charles? He's got no chance. His kingdom will come and go. What is the only kingdom that will stand the test of time? What is the only kingdom that you can never get rid of? What is the only kingdom worth being part of? God's kingdom. Where is God's kingdom? Luke 17:20, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is within you. You don't have to run around and look for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. When you entered this building tonight, you entered the kingdom of God. Why? Because God is here. God is yet to change people's lives. God is yet to touch people. God is yet to heal. God is yet to restore. Monday night, we minister in Funabail. On Monday night, a woman came to me. The first woman that we pray for. I said to her, what are we praying for you, ma'am? She says, I have the demon of AIDS. Please cast it out of me. Let me tell you something. I trust God that he healed that woman.
Amen.
Because number one, I saw what happened to her when we prayed for her. But number two, you know what? She's got no issues. Most people that have a problem will not come forward and say, this is my life. I have the demon of AIDS. Most people will say, listen, yeah, can I speak to you in private somewhere? The Bible says, humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. It's a humbling thing to come forward and say to people, listen, yeah, I need prayer. Yanni, could you do what you did tonight 6 months ago?
No.
Why not?
Didn't have the guts.
You didn't have the guts and you couldn't humble yourself yet.
I wouldn't trust people to do what I've done.
Yeah. You see, when you come to God, you've got to come to God on his terms. You don't come to God on your terms and tell Him what to do. If you had the power to tell God what to do, you could fix your own problems. The thing is, we can't. I said to everybody, stretch out your hands towards this woman. We prayed for her. The power of God began to flow through her. Her whole body began to shake. She fell down on the floor and all sorts of stuff started happening to her. I can't tell you what happened, because I don't know. But I know that the power of God was upon her. And I know that the Holy Spirit was ministering to her. And I know that when she got up off the floor and I asked her how she felt, she said she felt completely different. She felt as light as a feather. And she says while she lay there on the ground, she felt things flowing out of her. Well, bless God. A short while later, a young girl comes and she says, please pray for me. I said to her, why must I pray for you? She said, I've got a serious problem with my marriage and I believe I'm cursed. I said to her, why do you believe that you are cursed? She says to me, because I listened to some of your CDs and I now understand that I cursed myself. I went to a fortune teller. I said, and what did the fortune teller tell you? The fortune teller told me that I will have... how can I put this in English? Liefdes teleurstellings. A lot of disappointments in my love life. Her husband is her lover. Hello? And what did the devil say? You will never have peace with your lover. Life and death is where? In the tongue. What did the devil do when he spoke through that fortune teller and said, you will have problems with your lover? He cursed their marriage. I said to her, do you understand that you cursed your marriage? Yes, she does. Are you willing to repent before God? Yes, she is. Raise your hands. The moment she raised her hands, she screamed and she fell down on the floor. It took a whole 5 minutes for the demons one by one to come out of her. You know what the interesting thing is? How's this? God's timing. Her husband's a policeman. 2 minutes. No, a minute after we prayed for her, she just got up. She was like a drunk. She was falling all over the place. And still under the power of God. A minute later, her husband walks in the door at the back. He was with another policeman and they came to deliver something, to drop something off there. The people looked back and they said, that's her husband. I said, come here, boy. Come here. His eyes went all big. I said, I understand that you got some marital problems. His face went a bit red. He said, yeah. I said, I believe that they are gone now. I'll let your wife tell you all about it. And then we prayed for the two of them. And you know what? When that man left, he came to me, he shook my hand with tears in his eyes and he said, thank you. Thank you. Now that's the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? That's the kingdom of God. Guess where you are tonight? The kingdom of God. Man, you're in the kingdom of God. Amen. Bless God. Who of you likes change? If you don't raise your hand right now, you're going to have a lot of problems in life. Because one of the things that I can guarantee you is that the only constant is change. Change is going to happen in our life whether we like it or not. But one of the interesting things about human nature is the flesh part of man hates change. We don't like change. We bicker, we moan, we complain, we perform when there is change happening. You know, the easiest way to explain it when you talk to Christians is, how many of you always sit on exactly the same seat when you go to church? Come, raise your hand. All right, and so one day the Lord decides to change your perfect little world, and you get there, and can you believe it, there's somebody sitting in your seat. Now that's a good judge whether you are saved or not, because the way that you will react when you see somebody sit in your seat should tell you something. And so we see that person sitting there and we realize, I'm going to have to change where I sit. And then you see the flesh pop out there, complaining and moaning and freaking out. And you know, some people, I've heard of some people that will actually turn around and go home. Now, for goodness sakes, did you come for the chair or did you come for the message? Because I promise you, the chair next to you sits exactly the same. Let's test it. Let's test it. Who can I use? Eddie. Just move your bum around on the chair there for us quickly. Are you comfortable? Sit a bit back. All right. And how does it feel? Is it nice? Okay, now get up off your chair. Walk with me all the way out to the back. We're taking him completely out of his comfort zone. We want to see whether this is going to work. Now, Eddie, right here at the back, that chair over there. Okay, no, wait, no. You pick a chair for him. Which chair should he sit in? That one there. Go sit in that chair there. All right, wait, before you sit down, just dust off your bum so that there's no dust and it doesn't feel different. That's it. All right. Okay, now sit down. Move the bum around. How do you feel?
Good.
Okay, so you see, there's no difference. He says, it feels just as good as the other one. Give him a hand. So yeah, what are we trying to say? We're simply trying to say that even in the church, when change happens, we're not always happy. We get quite stressed. Now, I want to ask this question. Is change necessary? Let's look at it from this point of view. What car do you drive?
A Nissan.
You drive an X-Trail, right. Okay. Now, if you think back, quite a few years ago, we're talking about the late 70s. They didn't used to be called Nissans. What were they called? They were called Datsuns. And a lot of times we used to refer to them as dustbins. All right? I'm only joking. They used to be called Datsuns. And you used to get the old Datsun 1600 Triple S and the 1800 Triple S, and they were quite nice cars. They were very zooty. And in those days, if you wanted to be like the man, then you took one of those cars and you hotted it up a little bit, and everybody was like, wow, you know, like, we're not worthy. What a nice car. Can I tell you what the problem would be if he was still driving a car like that today? They've stopped making spares for it in 1970 Footsack somewhere. All right? So if he blows a head gasket now, or if one of the valves bend now, or if the piston drops out of the sump or whatever might happen, how many of you know that he's going to have a problem? So would you agree with me that if he refused to change his car, he would have to settle with all the complications that that would bring into his life? Why did Datsun change the car? Because everybody was calling it a dustbin. I tell you why they changed the car. Because even though it was a nice car in its day, their engineers came up with something better. Their engineers came up with something much better. You know, the old Datsun Triple S was a nice car, but it did not have air conditioning. It did not have power steering. If you give some of the young puppies today a car like that to drive, they'll smash it into the nearest wall. Because they're going to try and turn and the power steering is not there and the thing's just going to keep going straight. All right? It doesn't have what? Yeah, it doesn't have ABS either. All right? And you know what? Most of the young generation these days do not work out, so they've got very pathetic thigh muscles. So if they try and push that brake down, nothing's going to happen. So you get what I'm trying to say. Is change necessary? Well, in the real world, change is necessary. What happens if you do not maintain your house? What happens if you do not paint it every now and then, and if you don't put varnish on the wood? In other words, what happens if you don't constantly change with the environment? After a while, it'll fall apart. Let me give you an example. We are asking the question, is change necessary? Who of you work in a corporate company? Who of you own your own business? Right. Okay. Most of you work in a corporate company. Now, let's just say that you are in a corporate company. It's not necessarily the company that you're working for now. There's big problems. Profits are down. Expenses are up. People are unhappy. People are leaving the jobs. They are being headhunted by other companies. And things are looking dismal. Things are not good. And everybody gets together and there's a general meeting and they decide, we're going to have to find an expert to come in here. And we're going to have to find an expert that's going to come and look at this company and tell us, what are we doing wrong? Why is this company not producing the way that it used to produce? Do you agree with me that whoever comes to check out the company will have to come up with some suggestions as to what has to change before the situation can be rectified? You can't walk into a company like that, call yourself an expert and say, no what, it's fine, keep on going, business as usual. Because within 6 months that company is gone. So that person will have to look at the situation and say, if you change this and you change this and you change this, you will get back on track. You will get back on course and everything will be sorted out. You understand that? And then it also stands to reason that the so-called expert that you get to come and fix your company or fix your marriage or fix your relationships or whatever would have to give you information relevant to the problem. It's like when you got problems with your car. If your clutch packs up and you take it to the mechanic and he tells you to replace the carburetor, you got to understand that there's going to be a problem. Because you're going to fork out 2,000 rand for a new carburetor and you can still not drive it home. So whatever changes we make in our life need to be the right changes that are relative to the problem that we are trying to adjust. So here's the thing. Change is a constant. There will always be change. Change is not necessarily a bad thing. Change can be a wonderful thing. It can be a good thing as long as we change the right things. Does the Bible talk about change? Can you believe it? Even the Bible speaks about change. Many people, and I want to say especially many churches, actually hate the idea that there has to be change. I want to say this respectfully, but I'm going to say it because we need to say it. Often, the older generation does not like the way the new generation does things. And when the new generation wants to bring in change, the old generation says, no, we don't want this. No, we're going to stop this. Remember what I told you about the car? There's a reason why you don't drive an old car anymore. Because it's going to give a lot of problems. Toyota believes in keeping up with the times. VW believes in keeping up with the times. Nissan believes in keeping up with the times. Microsoft believes in keeping up with the times. In fact, Microsoft just keeps up with the times so that we can pay them more for a new software. Okay, we won't go there now. The world changes constantly. You go to a lot of churches and you will not find any changes taking place there in 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Now there is a problem. There is a problem. People like to quote scriptures like, but God is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. Why do we have to change things in this church? Well, I will agree with you. You probably don't have to change something that's not broken. But you must understand something. Even in the church, we have to keep up with the times. You know what? A couple of years ago, we couldn't speak to you on a microphone like this. A couple of years ago, we didn't have nice speakers and stuff like we have right now. A couple of years ago, we would have had to work a lot harder. We probably couldn't have big churches because if you don't have the sound to reach the people at the back, you can't have a big church. Yes, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to understand something. The way that God relates to us changes constantly. Because the generation that is walking the planet now is not the same as the generation that walked 100 years ago. And therefore our experiences are different. The way we experience God is probably different. How many of you know that we deal with stress and issues and problems now that 100 years ago did not exist? There wasn't gridlock in the mornings 100 years ago. The worst thing that happened was the Osavar stopped because the oxen had a bit of an upset stomach. But then again, it didn't interfere with you much because there wasn't a road. You just went around him in the bushveld. But today, it takes you, some of you, spend an hour to 2 hours a morning getting to work. Is your interaction with this world different from 100 years ago? It's totally different. So is the way that God relates and communicates to you, is it different in this generation from the way that it was 10 generations ago? Of course. You see, God keeps up with the times. God speaks the language you understand. Some of us, we just plain Janes. God will relate to you that way. Some of us are a little bit more hoity-toity, high society. Well, God will relate to you that way. God wants to make His kingdom known to you. God wants to make His will known to you. God isn't put off by me being different from Him or from her. God keeps up with the times. God believes in change. Now, the Word of God has an enormous amount to say about change. And unless you understand the concept of change and the reality of change, you will get nowhere in your Christian walk with God. They say if you want to understand something, go back to the beginning. Find out what made it work, and it'll be plain. So I want to take you back a little bit. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. The very, very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. He proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Now repent and believe the good news. This was the very first public message, public sermon that Jesus ever preached. Now look at what he says. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee. He proclaimed the good news of God and he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, I want to just stretch your thinking. This was the first sermon Jesus preached. It was very short. It was simply repent and believe, and you will enter the kingdom of God. He's been waiting 30 years to preach his first sermon. Hello? He's been waiting 30 years. He was 30 years old when he preached his first sermon. Was he the Son of God when he was born in that manger? Yes, he was. Was he the Son of God when he was 12 years old and he started freaking out the Pharisees with his knowledge of the kingdom of God? Yes, he was. It is now 30 years later. He has just been baptized in the Holy Spirit and God released his power into his life. And after 30 years of walking with man, seeing their weaknesses, seeing their problems, seeing that some men can't get on with their wives, seeing that other guys have a problem with lust, seeing that some women have a problem with gossiping. By the time you are 30 years old, you pretty much understand what's happening in this world. Amen? And he understood it a lot better because he was the Son of God. And after 30 years of walking with man, seeing man's weakness, seeing man's problems, the first thing that he says is, repent and believe, and then you will enter my kingdom. Now here's a question. People often speak of repentance. Repentance is one of those catchphrases in the church. Repent. I say, brother, repent. Draai of braai, broer. But how many people really know what repentance means? I can tell you, very few. You know how I know? Because I counsel people. I counsel people that sit in the church 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and when you ask them about the biblical understanding of repentance, it's like, No, they don't really know. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Here's what it means, straight from the Greek dictionary. To change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. When Jesus said to the people, repent and believe, what was he saying? It's time for you to change your whole life. It's time for you to change the way you look at sin, and it's time for you to change the way you look at righteousness. It's time for you to change the way you look at the kingdom of God. In that one word, there is so much change locked up, it is shocking. What Jesus really said is, unless you are willing to change, you will never, never, never enter my kingdom. Now let's take it one step further. Where do you get healed? In the kingdom. It is in the kingdom. It is when the kingdom of God is manifest in your life that you get healed. Where do you get delivered? In the kingdom. You do not get delivered in Great Britain. You do not get delivered in Portugal or wherever else there might be a kingdom. You get delivered when you cross over from the natural world into the spirit world and you enter the kingdom of God. You see, the interesting thing is, in the kingdom of God, cancer can be destroyed with a word. In the real world, you've got to try and cut it out or laser it out or whatever, and you hope that you're going to succeed. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to hope. It's done. In the kingdom of God, God can take a marriage that is falling apart, where people have said they are not meant for each other, they are not good for one another, it'll never last, and in the kingdom, God can speak two words and restore everything that Satan has destroyed. In the real world, you will go for counseling and counseling and counseling. You will spend money. You will see shrinks and psychiatrists. And guess what? You've got no guarantees. Where would you like to live your life? Okay, you haven't been listening to what I've been saying. Where would you like to live your life? In the kingdom of God. In the real world, you will look at your financial situation and say, there is just no way we're going to make it this month. In the kingdom of God, at 99.9 sometimes, but it'll still happen, there will be some miracle, there will be some release of God's power, and the next thing you know, the next month comes, and you've made it. In the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you are willing to change your whole life, do not expect to enter my kingdom. In short, the word repentance calls for a complete change in our outlook on life, on the way we live our life. Jesus himself says that the first thing, the very first thing that you must be willing to do if you want to experience his kingdom is change the way you look at life, change the way you look at sin, and change the way you look at God. I'm going to give you a very good couple of reasons why we need to change our mind. Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 9. Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, and he is not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call, but there is a problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has turned away and he will not listen to you anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your mouth is full of lies and your lips are tainted with corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. Your lawsuits are based on lies. They spend all of their time plotting evil deeds and doing them. They spend their time and energy spinning evil plans that end up in deadly action. It is because of all of this evil that deliverance is far from us. And that is why God doesn't punish those who injure us. No wonder we are in darkness when we expected to be in the light. No wonder we are walking in gloom. No wonder we grope around like blind people and stumble along even at the brightest noon time. Man, if that doesn't get you to think about your life, nothing will. What this scripture tells us very plainly, sin, the first thing that it does is it brings separation between you and God. When you've got sin in your life that you refuse to acknowledge, that you refuse to deal with, that you refuse to change, that will separate you from God. And you see, I want you to understand something. When you are in that position with God, you can't keep running to God and expecting him to, boom, change your life. Because he won't. Because you're not close to him. The Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. And it's a fact. When do most people seek God? When do most people understand, but there's a God. I need God. Come on. When the pawpaw hits the fan. When there's suddenly big problems. When the carpet has been pulled out from under you. That's when most people want to turn around and say, where's God? I need God. Where are you? What does the Bible say? What must happen before you can meet with God? Change your life. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When you want to run to God for a quick fix, you know, a lot of people view God the way that they view Prozac or something else. I got a problem, I pop a pill. I got a problem, I call on God. But when I don't have problems, I don't care about God. I'm not interested in Him. Yanni, can I use you as an example? Well, we've already shared his testimony, so it makes sense to use it. Yanni would run to God when he had big problems, but when things went better, he wasn't interested in God. Is that the attitude that God wants to see? Is that the sign of a man that has changed his life or not? No. Yanni, have you learned a lesson? Well, bless God. Bless God. The Bible tells us that God is light. 1 John 1 verse 5. The Bible says God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So now, if we are separated from God through sin, can we then be in the light? Let me tell you something interesting. The Bible starts off and it says the following. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. What happened when God said those words? There was light. But how's this? He only made the stars and the sun and the heavenly bodies later on. So where did the light come from when God said, let there be light? It came from God. Where God is, there is light. Who can I pick on? Who haven't I picked on in a long time? I haven't picked on you yet, have I? What's your name again?
Robert.
Robert. Robert, come here quickly. Is your health insurance paid up? Everything fine?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Do you have any medical problems that I should know about? Not at all? You don't have anger or temper or violence problems? Okay, then I can pick on you. Okay, guys, I want you all to meet Robert. Say hi, Robert.
Hi.
Good. Now, Robert, you don't have to feel rejected because all these people like you. You see that? Good. Now, Robert, we made a statement and we said God is light. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Alright, so in other words, do you understand that the closer you are to God, the more light you have, and the further you are from God, the less light you have?
Yes.
So how's about you and I do a demonstration? How's about we see whether it works practically or not? Are you up for that? Are you game? Has anybody got a scarf here?
In the middle of summer.
In the middle of summer, yeah. We'll pray for you for that problem. Okay, has anybody got something that... Yeah, that's it. Now, Robert, you know and understand that God has a plan for your life, right? Okay. How many of you understand that God has a plan for Robert's life? Is it a good plan for his life?
Yes.
Is it a plan to prosper him and not to harm him? Is it a plan to give him a hope and a future?
Yes.
Of course, that's God's plan. But it's for him to find out what that plan is. And in order to find the plan, you've got to have vision. If you don't have vision, you can't see the plan. Has any of you ever built a house? Where's my brother, Pete? You've built a house or two, haven't you? Only one or two, eh? Alright, and tell me something. What do you have to keep doing while you build that house? You have to keep looking at what? The what? The weather. This guy is very... You know what? He's my brother, but he's slow. You have a rachta. I want all of you to come and help me lay hands on him when we're done, yeah, alright. Yeah, I suppose you can look at the weather, but what's the thing that you've got to keep scanning to? The plan! Hello guys, come on, you've got to keep looking at the plan. You know, in South Africa, unfortunately the builders, if you don't watch them, will build you something very skew. No. If you don't watch the plan. Come on. So now, here's Robert. God has a plan for Robert's life, and when Robert is close to God, he will begin to see the plan. What will happen if he's far from God? God is light. Being far from God is being in darkness. Robert, I've got bad news for you, son. Seeing as you didn't repent, you're not close to God. That means you are in darkness. Now, Robert, I need you to be in complete darkness. Are you in complete darkness? Not yet. Okay, well, at least he's honest. All right, now. Robert right now is an uncircumcised Philistine. We need to get the poor man saved, amen? We're going to get him saved just a bit later, but before we get him saved, we need to quickly see how this thing operates. Now, we all know that God has a plan for his life. Now, Robert is going through life, and his wife has just told him she wants a divorce, and his boss is performing because he didn't do his work, and his scallopy on the side has told him that she's pregnant, and there's major problems in his life. Okay, right, stop right there. Now, Robert, if I was to tell you now that God's plan is for you to go and get in your car, please show us how you were to do that. Whatever you do, do it slowly, otherwise you might bleed. Come on, son, take a step. Step out in faith. I want you to take note of a man that is living his life in darkness. What do you see? Very little progress. And whatever he's doing right now is in the total wrong direction. Can you see that? We give him 10 out of 10 for trying. 10 out of 10 for trying. Can I show you how easy it is for him to begin to see God's plan? All that we have to do is this. We just take away the blindness. We take away the darkness. Now, can you find your car? Show them how easy it is. Give him a hand, please. There you go. Robert. Robert. There we go. God is light. If you want to know what to do with your life, if you want to know where to go with your life, you've got to be with God. The Bible says sin separates us from God. 1 John 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I can't put it better than that. The Bible says sin is of the devil. If you've got stuff in your life that you entertain, if you say, ah, you know what, it's just a little white lie. Ah, it's just a scallopy on the side. My wife will understand. We've got that type of relationship. If you say, ah, it's just a little bit of money, the boss won't notice it. If you've got stuff that you are doing that the Bible calls sin, guess who you're dancing with? Sin is of the devil. My friend, if you dance with the devil, you must understand something. He wears stilettos and he's going to step on your toes all the time. You understand? It's not going to be well with you. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 verse 10 that the devil is a thief. If you entertain sin in your life, you are entertaining the thief in your life. What will the thief do to you? He will steal whatever there is in your life that has any importance or any value. He will walk off with your peace. He will walk off with your joy. He will walk off with your happiness. He will walk off with your marriage if he can. He will walk off with your children if he can. The problem with allowing Satan into your life is it brings a lot of problems into your life. You see, sin affects your whole life. Sin affects every area of your life. Let's go back to the very, very origin of sin. Sin affects, the effects of sin and human sinfulness will always find a way to manifest itself. In other words, do not think that you can commit sin, entertain sin, live in sin, and there's going to be no consequences. Because sin cannot be hidden. It'll always find a way to manifest itself. What was the first thing that happened when sin came into this world? You remember when Adam and Eve sinned before God? What was the first thing that happened? God came on the scene and he made the following statement. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife, because you ate from the tree that I commanded you must not eat from it, now Cursed will be the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. That is the effect of sin. Every time you and I work in the garden, who of you has worked in the garden? How many of you have had to work very hard to pull the weeds out of your garden? Every time you pull a weed out of your garden, you see the manifest presence of sin in this world. Hello? It's a reminder, a constant reminder to us that there is such a thing as sin. God didn't create them. The Bible says because of what we did, because of what man did. The effect of sin that man brought into this world was so powerful that it not only changed man, it changed the earth. God did not create the thorns and the thistles. It came about because of man's fall into sin. The first thing that we hear when the sin came into this world is, cursed will be. The moment sin came into this world, the Bible says, a curse was released all over nature. Thorns and thistles are useless as far as food goes. Can you eat a thorn? Can you eat a thistle? No. So if you produce thorns and thistles in your life, you will never be satisfied. You will always hunger, always thirst, never be satisfied. And where sin exerts its influence, people work very hard. But when they pick it, it stabs them. When they try and eat it, it hurts them. In other words, a person with sin in their life that doesn't deal with it has often got very little to show for life. Because it produces thorns and thistles. Now, was that only the case with Adam and Eve? Or is there something more to it? 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and slanderous. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now let's look at the things mentioned in the last days. Lovers of themselves. Do we find that in today's society? Lovers of money. Do we find that in today's society? Yeah, today we believe money makes the world go round, right? Boastful, proud, abusive. A lot of you can think of a lot of people now that fit the bill there. Disobedient to their parents. Where's all the teenagers? Disobedient to their parents. Often when I speak at schools, I will ask them, are you obedient or disobedient to your parents? Most of them don't raise their hands to either. They just sit there and they look at me. If I had their parents there, it would have been a totally different thing. Every parent in that place would have probably nodded their head vigorously. Glad that God glued it on very nicely because they would have nodded it right off. Do we have rebellion in teenagers today? Yes. Ungrateful. Yeah. Unholy. Wherever you go, you see it. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Okay. Everything that we see there that the Bible says is the sign of the last times, we can see all around us. So what do we know? What is a logical deduction that we can make? We are definitely in the last days. Now, we have seen that sin has consequences. Remember what I shared with you about Adam and Eve and the effect of sin on this world? Did sin have an effect on the world? Yes, it did. Now, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 tells us clearly that we are already living in the last days. Now, let me show you what the Bible says about the last days in the earth. Matthew 24 verse 3 to 7. Tell us, they said, when will all of these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? In other words, in the very last days. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and there will be earthquakes in various places. The Bible says in the last days there will be famine and there will be earthquakes. What do you see when you look at Africa? Famine. It's not just Africa. We have more earthquakes now than what there ever was. That is the earth manifesting the effects of sin. Because what did we see in the previous chapter? In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They will be proud. They will be boastful. They will be haters of good and lovers of evil. In other words, in the last days, there will be more sin than what there ever was before. When Adam and Eve sinned, it had an effect on the world. The more sinful this world becomes, the more there will be famine. The more there will be earthquakes, the more there will be floods and natural disasters, because that's all that that says. There will be lots of natural disasters. The earth itself is beginning to reject the sinfulness in this world. When you eat something that is not good for you, what does your body do with it? It expels it. It can leave in two different ways. You make up your own mind. But your body says enough is enough. And when it leaves, your body begins to convulse. You understand? Now this earth is busy convulsing because of the evil that man is perpetrating all around it. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. There's another scripture that backs it up. Luke 21 verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. There will be famine. There will be pestilence in various places. And fearful events and great signs from heaven. In other words, he says, listen to me. There will be famine. There will be earthquakes. There will be pestilences. In other words, lots of diseases and sicknesses that man has not known. Can we see that now? Is there stuff manifesting in this world now that the world has never seen before? Yes. And then he says, there will be fearful events. Now, I don't even want to think what they're going to be. We've probably seen some of them. And there will be great signs from heaven. Man, the earth is going to manifest the presence of evil. That's what the Bible says. So, let's sum up. In the end of the age, we will see earthquakes, we will see floods, we will see wars, we will see natural disasters, we will see pestilences. It's funny how all of this seems to coincide with the time in which the Bible tells us man's sin will be worse than ever before. You see, it's no different. When Adam and Eve sinned, immediately the ripple of sin went through this earth and the earth manifested the sin. Now today, there's not just two people sinning. There's billions. There's billions who say, we don't care about God. We don't care that His Word says, I have to live my life a certain way. I will live my life the way I choose to live it. I don't care what God says. What are you talking about? There is no God. I am God. I've had people talk to me that way. Can you understand why this earth is manifesting the things that it is? Because the Bible tells us that's how it will be. The only way to change that is if man repents. It's up to man to repent or it will never change. Here's the problem. A lot of people become Christians. In other words, they accept Jesus as their Savior. But that does not mean that they have changed their thinking about sin. That just means that at that moment it makes sense to them that, man, one day I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I definitely don't want to burn in the pit of hell. Yes, Lord Jesus, become my Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. Calling on Jesus for a quick fix or so that you can go to heaven one day is not good enough. You must also be willing to repent and change your life. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Not by calling on the name of Jesus, but by repenting and believing. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Too many so-called Christians live lives that when you look at it is worse than the unbeliever that lives next to them. I have more time for a person that is an unbeliever but at least lives a decent life than what I have for these people that walk around with a Bible under their arm, but when you look at them at the workplace, they are like an uncircumcised Philistine. Come on, who are we trying to kid? If you want to say, I serve God, people must be able to see it in your life, in your lifestyle. You can't run around and tell people, I'm a Christian, I serve God. But then nobody can see it in your actions. Who are we trying to fool? Would you believe a person like that if they tell you, I'm a Christian? You know what Gandhi once said? He made a shocking statement. He said, of all the religions in this world, the only one that makes sense to him is Christianity. And if it wasn't for Christians, he would be one. How shocking is that? Because you see, he met a couple of guys that told him, we Christians. But they probably stole from him. They probably slandered one another. They were probably ungrateful and unholy. And he decided, you know what? Your religion makes sense, but the way you live it does not. So I can't follow you. It's a poor reflection of what we believe in. To think that you can do whatever you want because you are now saved is just plain stupid. Sin has consequences even for Christians. Psalm 97 verse 10 says the following, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Listen to me. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. It's difficult to hate evil when evil wears a short dress and she has thighs up to her ears. It's difficult to hate evil when that 100,000 rand is in that account and nobody knows about it and you just have to press enter and it's yours. It's easier to love the world then. But that's when you've got to have character. That's when you have to dig deep. That's when you have to start praying and sweating it out and fasting and saying, Lord, help me. I do not want to fall for this rubbish. It's that moment when you have to persevere and start hating evil. Because you understand that if you give into it, it'll destroy you. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. For He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. When will the Lord deliver you? When you start hating evil. When will the Lord deliver you from the hand of the evil one? When you start hating evil. The more you love evil, the more you dance with the devil, the less chance you have of being delivered in whatever situation you are facing. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. We started off speaking about change. I simply want to put it to you this way. There are billions of people out there in this world that really need God. Some of them actually realize that they need God. A lot of them come to God because they want to be healed, they want their marriage restored, they want their financial situation sorted out, whatever the thing is that they need. But there are very few of them that will come to God on His terms. God's terms is simple. When you come to me, repent and believe. What is repentance? To change your mind about sin, to change your life and your lifestyle, and to change your thinking about righteousness. Revival cannot take place when we call out to God, heal our land, send us revival, but we all sin and do whatever we please. Revival will come when we begin to consecrate our lives to God. When we begin to truly trust God to help us to hate evil. And let me tell you something, to hate evil is a foreign concept to your brain. Your brain cannot hate evil even if it wants to. But your spirit can. And the more your spirit controls your life, the easier it is for you to hate evil. The more your brain, your carnal, your natural man controls your life, the more difficult it is for you to hate evil. God expects us to change. If you want God to do something for you, if you want God to hear your prayers, if you want God to heal your marriage or heal your body, if you want God to deliver you from smoking or drinking or whatever the case might be, when you come here tonight for prayer, Sort something out in your heart first. Am I really willing to change my life? Because if you don't change, you will not experience the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are a lot of people here tonight and a lot of people in this world that are desperate for change. And yes, they really do need change. Your word says, change will only come when you are willing to change yourself. Lord, we heard a testimony earlier tonight. Yanni said, God did something for him so profound and so powerful that he's still a bit freaked out by it, because he decided, without somebody forcing him, without somebody holding a sword over him, without somebody manipulating him, he decided he wants to change. And Lord, if you could do it for him, why on earth would you not do it for whoever else might be here that needs the same thing? Lord, help us, because change is difficult for us. But help us tonight to lay down the I, to lay down, I'll do it myself. I don't need God. I don't need this. Lord, help us to just lay down our pride and trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you feel that the sermon spoke to you tonight, if you realize that there is areas in your life where you have not changed, where God expects you to change, here's what I want us to do. Could we all stand up, please? You don't have to pray this if you don't want to. You are under no obligation. You do this if you feel in your heart it's the right thing to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to humble ourselves before God, because the Bible says humble yourself before God and that will give Him the opportunity to lift you up. If you feel that this is for you, please pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and that you rose again on the third day. I come before you today and I humble myself before you. Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I've messed up a lot, and in many areas of my life I didn't believe I need to change. I understand something now. The only thing that God wants to see in my life is the willingness to change. And that will give Him the opportunity to change my life. Forgive me, Lord, for the areas that I held on to. Forgive me for the things that I have done. I make a decision tonight. But I need your help. Holy Spirit, take my hand tonight and help me tonight to stand firm in my decision. Give me the power to be more than a conqueror. Give me the power to overcome. I choose to change. I lay down my bitterness. I lay down my anger. I lay down my pride. I lay down my rebellious attitude. And whatever else there might be. In Jesus' name. Lord, I repent. Amen. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Who of you feels a lot lighter after that prayer? Just take a look around. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Well, bless God.